circle back on our theme for the year. As many of you know, we have a theme verse. So if you want to look at it again, it's Deuteronomy 18:18. Deuteronomy 18:18 says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Throughout the year, I've made an effort personally to emphasize this theme off and on throughout some of the teaching that I've given during this time in our worship. There have been some lessons that I've given explicitly on this text, and then there have been some lessons like today that are sort of thematic, that they connect to this text even if we're looking at something else. And today is one of those days, because in our Bible class, we started John just a few weeks ago. And so I wanted to use this moment, maybe with it fresh on our minds, some of the early text in John to connect to the theme. And so that's the aim for today. That's sort of the genesis of this thought for the sermon today. And I want to look at John the Baptist, as we sometimes call him, because of the role that he had early in the gospel accounts and preparing the way for Jesus, to think about what it is to be a prophet and how John manifested that, but also what we can learn from John in his spirit, in his work, and apply in our lives today. But I want to open with an illustration, as I often do. Imagine a herald before a king. He's not, or she's not, the focus of the parade, right? If there's a royal procession, the herald comes through that ancient city with trumpets and banners, and they wave, and a herald usually rides in front of all of that, announcing something like, make way, the king's coming. It makes me think of the Disney movie Aladdin. If you remember, Aladdin asks to be made into a prince, and then he rides into the city where Jasmine, the princess, and her father live, and there's a parade, right? And you have that great song from the genie and all the monkeys and all the stuff going on. But the idea being that that was sort of a herald to this newly made prince arriving in town, right? Of course, with small children, that's where my mind ran. But maybe you have a better example in your mind that you can visualize of what a herald is. And no one stops the herald. No one stopped the genie in that scene to celebrate the genie, or the warriors, or the camels, right? The point of that parade was to turn everyone's attention, to turn everyone's gaze to the king, or in that particular instance in Aladdin, the prince. In the same way, John the Baptist was a herald. He was someone who understood his role. He wasn't the king. He wasn't the Messiah. Not even the ultimate prophet promised in Deuteronomy 18:18. He was the herald whose mission was to announce and to point to Jesus, who was the true prophet of Deuteronomy 18. The Son of God and the Savior of the world. And so as you look at Deuteronomy 18, as you reflect on our reading of verse 18, you do not see the fulfillment of that verse in John, but what John does for us is helps us see who is the fulfillment of that verse. And Israel longed for the prophet of Deuteronomy 18. They understood that that was a prophecy, and they awaited one like Moses, in the language of Deuteronomy 18, to come and to speak God's words faithfully like Moses had. And so this morning, we sort of sit and stand before John the Baptist, the last of the old prophets, the forerunner of a new covenant, of the new covenant prophet. And in John's confession that we're going to look at here in 1 John 1, 2, 3, we see the posture of every true prophet and every faithful Christian and how we can embody that. So while those of us in this room might not call ourselves prophets the same way that Moses or John were operating as prophets, They demonstrate the spirit and the truth of what it means to be a witness, a herald of God's prophet, the true prophet of Deuteronomy 18. And so as we go through this sermon, I want us to think about what is John embodying that we can mimic? What can we learn from here if we too understand our role as believers in some capacity as not merely to believe and keep that inside of us, but to also, like John, point people to Jesus and say, there he is. And so the first thing that I think that we see, and like any true and proper sermon, there's going to be three kind of big points here. But I want us to see that John demonstrates a truthful identity. And these will come up here, so don't worry too much about this yet. And as I wrote it, sort of political language here, an unimpeachable witness. We'll talk more about that. And then a glad surrender to the one who is greater. So he's going to demonstrate all three of those. And so I want to start, I think I already read this, so I'm going to skip over that here. Classic Josh fashion. I'm not keeping up with my slides. And so the first point here is that John had an honest identity. If you want to read this with me, go to John chapter 1. And we're going to have a longer reading here. I think I put that up here, so let me make sure. Yeah, there we go. I won't read the cross-reference there, but just know what is happening here has a prophetic root, and that is the citation. And so you can explore that in your own time. It's a worthwhile connection to make there, but I want to focus in on John. 1 John, we'll read in verses 19 through 23. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" That's Deuteronomy 18:18 language. He says, "No." So they said to him, "Well, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." And we'll pause here just to make some simple observations here. When questioned by the religious authorities of his day, John refuses fame. He refuses a title because to him, truthfully, his identity is clear. He is not the Messiah. He is the voice that merely prepares the way for such a one. Verse 23 there. He quotes Isaiah in this understanding, this truth that he knows about himself and about who he is, but also consequently who he is not. He understands both, and he understands both in light of reality, in light of the role that God has truthfully given him. And so the point that I want to make from this simply is to be a herald of the Messiah, you have to understand your identity. That may seem like a really basic thing, but I think when we actually sit to reflect on what that means, this is actually challenging sometimes. Because the first thing that we see in John is that he has his identity begins with a confession of the truth. And sometimes, necessarily, what that confession requires of us is an admission that we are not something. Like John literally confessed he was not the Messiah, we also have to confess we are not our own saviors. We are not sufficient to do the thing that the prophet of Deuteronomy 18:18, the Son of God, Jesus himself, was fit to do. And like John, we need to understand that our role is not to be that one in our lives. That we are not the one people should be looking to for salvation, for help, for wisdom, for truth. We merely are ones pointing out that person. For ourselves, first, and for others second. So confession begins with truth. John does not inflate himself. And also alongside this, that the prophetic word that John is bringing is not self-promoting, but is God-directed. Deuteronomy 18:18 promised not merely an inspired messenger, which John was, but one who speaks God's words. And so John's refusal to claim Messiahship, if I can say it that way, protects the integrity of God's word. Now, I don't know what all is running through John's mind. Like, I don't know what his, if he had a thesis for all the reasons why he wouldn't say, I am the Messiah. I don't know all the reasons that he would give. But what I do understand is he realized the truth of who he was and who he wasn't, and he was not willing to compromise that. Regardless of the title it might have brought him or the fame it might have given him in the moment, the importance he might have felt in his heart by kind of lying a little bit, exaggerating his role a little bit, like we sometimes are tempted to do. We have, and John probably shared in this, we have some anxiety about our identity sometimes. Who am I? Am I worth anything? Am I important enough? Do people see me and see someone of value? We want people to think well of us. We want to have a good public image. We want to have a title that feels respectable, right? Do you think John felt those pressures? Probably. He was a human like we are, and yet he did not allow those things to overwhelm his sense of God-given purpose, his mission, who he was, and who he wasn't. Knowing who you are and who you are not is the soil of spiritual health. When we allow God to tell us who we are and also who we are not, that is the beginning of any good spiritual thing in our lives. In sort of a functional way, that's the definition of humility. Allowing God to tell you who you are and who you are not. And so the gospel in this way and in John's life freed him from the need of being maybe the center, from declaring himself a Messiah of sorts. And so, you know, I will get to more application at the very end of this lesson, but some small applications just here in this moment is practice this sort of confession daily in your life. That I am not the Savior. I am not the answer to my problems. I am not the one that someone else needs. That sort of confession begins to, you know, we might say it this way, it fertilizes the spiritual soil in our hearts for God to do the real work. I am a sinner saved by the Messiah. I am a witness, not the Savior. Things like that are God-inspired truths that are not our own. Speak it to yourself in prayer. Speak it to a friend in conversation. Use those opportunities to remind yourself of this truth like John demonstrated he had in his heart. I'll give you a different illustration. A lighthouse does not claim to be the ship, nor to be the harbor. A lighthouse's only role is to shine light so others can see where safety lies. If a lighthouse tried to take credit for the voyage or pretended to be the destination, the sailor and his ship would be lost. In the same way, John the Baptist knows he is not the Christ, and he's shining a light toward the one who truly saves. So let's learn from him and do the same thing. And John's honesty about who he is prepares us for the second posture. Guys, I'm sorry about this. I'm really working on this. I know slides are not the end-all be-all here, but when you make them, it'd be good to use them, you know? So I'll leave this up for a second. John's honesty about who he is, being able to see it and appreciate and observe that, helps us understand the second component of his demonstration and his example to us, which is to say that he is a faithful witness. Knowing who you are and you aren't prepares you for doing this. The work of actually pointing out the Son of God. In 1 John 1, picking up in verse 29, look at what John says and does here. John 1, 29. The next day, he, John, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and I have bore witness that this is the Son of God." Let's read that one verse in chapter 3 as well here. Chapter 3, verse 34. "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." I just want to keep that in our back pocket in this conversation here as it speaks of Jesus. But let's focus back in chapter 1, the text that we read, verses 29 through 34. We've already mentioned this. A prophet's word is not self-authenticating. It's not valid just because someone says something is a prophecy or is truth doesn't necessarily make it that way. And a prophet understands that about themselves. Of course, throughout the year, as we've talked about prophets and prophecy over and over again, we've beaten the drum that a prophet's authority is because God gave them something to say. Right? And does John give you the sense that he's operating like that? Of course he does. Who promotes a message saying that I'm a nobody, this is the somebody, unless they believe that that message is true? And certainly as we understand John's message, God gave him those words, right? And so again, it's authenticated by the Spirit and points to the Messiah. John sees Jesus, and what does he say? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He doesn't direct attention to his ministry of baptism, but to the one baptized and anointed. He testifies to the sign of the Spirit descending and remaining on the Messiah in verses 32 and 33, which is a demonstration of God the Father in heaven's sign and seal on Jesus, his identity, his mission. And so this is sort of application, this is sort of theological application from seeing this in the text. I always struggle with saying words like this, but it's a useful thing to say if I could spit it out. The Deuteronomic promise, that is to say the promise in Deuteronomy, the Deuteronomic promise finds its completion in Jesus. That is to say, it's fulfilled. God puts his words in the mouth of Jesus. He puts his Spirit on Jesus. And in chapter 3, verse 34, having that in our back pocket, it says that the Spirit is on him without measure. The idea being that Jesus has all that God intends to give. Also notice that when John points to Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," he says, "who takes away the sin of the world," that is language associated with sacrificial atonement, isn't it? Israelites would understand what a lamb is and isn't in the faith. What it means to take away the sins of the world requires the death of the lamb. And so John is, by God's Spirit, by his prophetic office, again, paving the way for the Messiah. The prophetic word John is sharing is priestly and salvific. And so I want us to again appreciate here in application quickly, because we'll get to more of this lately, that of course Christians like John are called to point the way to Jesus, to point out Jesus. And in doing so, what we have to share is all of ourselves. You know, just like John, his ministry was not emphasized. His talents were not emphasized. His words were not even emphasized. None of that was emphasized as more than was necessary to put the spotlight on Jesus. And so we can understand in the same mold here that our ministries, our talents, and our platforms exist to testify to Jesus's work, his salvation, the Spirit that he gives. And so naturally, like John, we should be prepared to share our testimony. When asked what you do, maybe a good practice to implement, and I'm speaking to myself as much as I am speaking to anyone in this room with any of these applications, is to answer first with what Christ has done for you. Maybe we can train each other to share our testimonies by practicing giving testimonies to one another, so that when we have an opportunity to share a testimony with someone who is not familiar with us or familiar with Jesus, we're prepared to do that. We've been trained in our hearts and in our spirits to give that testimony. We're inclined to do the work of John in that way. And so maybe share for a minute or two with each other our testimonies so that we're prepared to do that. Some of us in this room may be sort of repulsed by this work. And what I mean by that is we're feeling discouraged, or maybe we're feeling overlooked. And so to take on the role of someone like John who says, it's not about me, when we feel like we need a little more attention, we need a little more care and love in our lives, is kind of hard, right? Like we're feeling spent, and it's sort of overwhelming to think about like spending more. Maybe that you relate to that, maybe you don't. But if you're feeling that today, I think what we can learn from John and the truth of a spiritual existence is that we actually will be filled, counterintuitively, when we learn to find joy in pointing out Jesus. When we learn to find joy in not taking a claim and trying to get people to point to us, but when we say, look at Jesus, don't look at me. Now, that's going to feel like that undermines what you need. That's going to feel counterintuitive, speaking from experience. But I think if we're going to learn something from John, let that be one of the things that we learn, that true joy is in knowing our place, knowing who we are and also who we aren't. And the practice of that is going to bring joy to our lives and give us real worth, give us real value, give us real satisfaction. The highest honor for a faithful witness is to lead others to the Savior. It's not to become a Savior ourselves. Let us learn from John in that way. Finally, that brings us to this thought, right? A joyful diminishing. That maybe above all things, the thing that's impressed upon me personally about John is that he was willing for the spotlight to leave him behind. Not merely be lesser, but when you read the Gospels, it's like John very briefly is sort of in center stage, and then what happens to him? He disappears. The narrative stops caring about John for all intents and purposes. We don't want our lives to be like that. Our life is about me, you. Like, that, isn't that naturally sort of how we work? Like, my body and my mind are focused on me. And so the center stage of my life, the spotlight should be aimed at me. And this is going to be very antithetical to sort of how we want to operate, right? Look in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 22 is where we're going to start for this reading. Again, there's a citation there just to remind us of what some of this is rooted in. But we're going to read beginning in verse 22. John 3, 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going with him. And John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John's final testimony is that the one from above is above all. The one whom God has sent utters God's words, verse 34, and gives the Spirit. And so the passage climaxes with the stark claim about eternal life in judgment that is rooted and fixed on the Messiah, not on John. And so there's a few things that I think we can see in this. Christ is that prophet of Deuteronomy 18:18, and in this way, he's the pinnacle. He's the supreme one. He is, in John's language, the one above all. John understands that. Not only does he understand it, more importantly, he accepts it. He's speaking of Jesus. He speaks God's words perfectly. He's endowed with the Spirit without measure. He accomplishes redemption. He exercises final judgment and grants eternal life. All of those things are Jesus's, not John's. And so this, as in John's words, is the fulfillment of the prophet of Deuteronomy 18. The one who speaks God's words. According to the writer of the book of John, the Word made flesh. So as we get to some concluding applications, I want us to think about things like this. On one hand, you could read this and think that John lacks ambition. It's not the right way to read it, but I could imagine someone coming to this text and be like, you know, this John guy was kind of lazy, or maybe he wasn't ambitious enough. He's all too willing to just kind of take a back seat. You know, in the text here, I find this really interesting and really revealing of John's character, because it's not like he points to Jesus and says, this is the guy, and then Jesus does something completely different and kind of stays out of John's lane. Jesus starts doing pretty much identical work to John the Baptist. Notice at the beginning of our reading here, what is Jesus going about doing? He's in the countryside and he's baptizing. Where has John made his name? In the countryside. Doing what? Baptizing. If John had any pride whatsoever, this could be contentious. Right? Like, okay, I was kind of ready to let Jesus do his thing as long as his thing was distinct from my thing. But that's not John's spirit at all. He's totally accepted that Jesus is the Messiah, not him, to the point that his heart has been fertilized with the truth in such a way that there is no measure of humiliation, if you want to put it that way, that Jesus could bring to John in his work and his identity and his ambition that John would be unwilling to accept. And so, what ambitions do you have that pointing the way to Jesus is going to challenge? Is it your work? Is it your identity? Is it your reputation? I would suggest to you that your joy, my joy, is going to come when our influence actually fades. And that Christ's increases. That's the paradox of the gospel in many ways, that John shows us how to live. That to be found is to be lost to self in a way. To have faith in Jesus means that we have increasingly less faith in ourselves. To be remembered is to be remembered for pointing to Jesus. I was thinking about my grandma. One of the weird things about my grandmother, at least in my experience of her, was that we never really had, like, I don't recall any like prolonged, notable, spiritual, theological conversations. I just don't recall that. Not to say like we never talked about God. Like, she was a Christian. I became a Christian as a teenager. We went to church together in my teenage years. So like, clearly, at some point, we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about whatever. But like, nothing that sticks out of my memory is like significant. But one of the things that I appreciate about my grandmother and reflecting on that is, at first it caused me some concern. I was like, wait, we never really had spiritual conversations. And that's kind of true. But one of the things that I noticed as I reflected on that was that I always knew what she believed. And I think the reason for that was is that she demonstrated it all the time. I don't remember her ever saying, Josh, think about John chapter 1 and the example of John the Baptist. I want to be like that. And so I want you to see Jesus, not me. I don't ever recall a conversation like that. But I do recall her constantly serving, constantly diminishing herself. And it was not, because I know who she was, an accident, coincidence. It was because of her faith. She demonstrated this for me in a very practical way. Maybe you've had experiences like that. Whether someone's a believer or not, maybe someone that in your life has taught you something about humility. You know, a lot of us have grandmothers or moms who are the last to sit down at a meal. Whether or not they're believers, they're teaching you in some small way what it looks like to humbly serve. And so as you think about that in your faith, let that serve as a reminder of John's testimony that our ambitions, our self, our identity is nothing in light of being able to point people to Jesus. Another thing that I want us to appreciate in seeing John is that believing in the Son is where we find life. That's why he was willing to let go of his identity. That's why he was willing for the spotlight to shift away from him. Because in that very act, he knew that he had eternal life. Because the Son is the Messiah. Because the Son has the words of God. Because the Son will judge. These claims are exclusive and they're saving, and to believe in them is to be found. And so I would invite you into practical applications. Stuff like finding ways, not superficially, but to really give some real reflection into ways that you could practice a diminishing of sorts. Where you can practice looking at Jesus and putting the spotlight there. And when other people look at you, find ways to graciously move the spotlight back to Jesus. Maybe that looks like praying things like, make me less, God, and make Jesus more. Maybe that looks like practicing a witness among your friends and among your family and among your neighbors and among strangers, that when you get compliments, find a way to say something like, well, God did for me. Christ gave to me. The Spirit showed me. And a daily submission, like John, to obey Jesus' words. That's a diminishing. When I stop asking myself things like, what do I want? What do I want to do? What do I think? And start asking questions instead, like, what does God want? What does God want me to do? What does God think? You notice in all of this, if you were to go back and look at John's example, he says things like, when people ask him questions, come and see. And at the end of the day, that is the invitation, isn't it? The invitation that all of us have to respond to, and the invitation that we want to offer other people. Right? The spotlight sometimes is just saying like, hey, come and see Jesus. Maybe you don't know the answer to their question, and that kind of necessitates I don't know, come and see. But maybe you do. Maybe you do feel like you have answers, and maybe you do feel like you have wisdom, and maybe you do feel like you have something to share with somebody. You can still embody the spirit of John as a testimony, as a witness, and saying like, hey, come and see. If you have anxiety about this calling, just remember that your highest calling yourself is not to build your platform, is not to build your identity or build your worth, not to be somebody that God has not said for you to be. And so maybe a question that you can ask yourself if you're finding some resistance to this idea of diminishing is you can just begin asking yourself simple things like, what would it look like for me to fade a little bit this year so that Jesus is a little more clear? Maybe that means giving up a role you've taken on in some small capacity and letting someone else do it. Because that's a practice in not having control and understanding that God's will be done sometimes without you. I have to do that sometimes. Delegate. Because I'm not that important. Maybe it's giving away compliments instead of waiting to receive them. Right? Maybe it's something small like serving other people at the dinner table and maybe not getting a chair. Maybe you have to sit somewhere else. There's a million things that you could come up with, but these are the types of things that in faith begin to cultivate the soil of humility. To begin to cultivate the identity like John had. Behold, the Lamb is over there, not right here. If you're feeling discouraged in your life by this call, I want you to really meditate on John's ministry in that he was baptizing people, and then Jesus took over that work. And you know, he wasn't baptizing important people. It wasn't like celebrities were coming to him in his ministry. And his ministry did not last particularly long. You may ask, well, how is that supposed to be helpful to me if I'm feeling discouraged? Because that feels like you're piling on. Well, that's the paradox of the gospel. In releasing whatever importance and identity we try to find in those things, we can actually find contentment and joy. Because Jesus takes on those roles in ways that we never could and does them better than we ever could hope to do them. And so take joy and comfort in knowing God does not call you to be that person, to do those things, but merely to have faith in the one who does them. And also to know that your ministry, your work, your faith may only be on display for this long. And then someone comes behind you and does it better, and does it bigger, and does it for longer. But take heart in the example of John, that your faithful witness matters, no matter how short-lived it was, no matter what niche role it took up in God's history and his plan, no matter how many people respond, great or small, important or not, your witness matters. And finally, as I said, John's testimony is an open invitation to come and see. Sorry, I did this again. Jesus is the prophet whose words bring life. So as we conclude here, let's pray, and then Calvin has selected another song for us to sing in closing. And of course, if anyone has prayer requests, announcements, confessions, after we sing, there's a good time to share things like that with each other. And so we'll make that opportunity available. But for now, let's say a quick prayer. God, we thank you. We thank you for the faithful testimony of John, how he showed us the spirit of a witness, a spirit of a disciple, one who is willing to diminish in order for your prophet, the one who came like Moses, Jesus your son, to be exalted. Help us to take up the role of John in that way. Help us to be courageous and allowing control, allowing notoriety to pass through our fingers and be received by your son. We ask, Father, for humility to confess honestly, for courage to witness faithfully, and joy to shrink so Jesus increases. Amen.